Aren't they great words? I wonder if we sang it and meant it. Great words. It feels rather strange being here because it's been so long, I think I've forgotten how. Is this the same lectern? Looks like it. I don't think it's shrunk. It's great to be here with you. It is always a privilege to be able to open God's Word and to share just a little bit. And you, believe me, you're only going to get a little bit of what I've got out of this passage. It is mammoth, and we haven't got the time to delve into it in too much depth. But before we begin, just a brief prayer. Father, your word is truth. Speak your word into our hearts this morning and cause us to have minds that are renewed and refreshed to go out and to be your servants and to follow you. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen. I think all the hymns this morning have been just really, really good and meaningful. It's great, isn't it, to come aside just for this short time. And it is a short time in comparison to the rest of our week, where we can meet together to be still. And to know that God is God. We're looking at this passage from Mark chapter 8. And the reading that is set is from verse 31 on. But I want to go back just a few verses just for a moment to set the context. From verse 27... Jesus is establishing afresh to his disciples who he is. I've had a rather a rugged year, health-wise, and this time last year I was 12 months younger. And it would seem that the older I get, the more real the historical Jesus becomes to me. Jesus says to his disciples, "What do people say, or who do people say I am?" And then he specifically says to them, "Who do you say I am?" You see, he's not interested in what people say. His interest is in his followers and what their relationship is with him. And as I get older and I look at the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus, it seems that as I look at eternity, and I have to tell you, there are fewer years ahead than there have been before. And I guess as I look around, many of us could say exactly the same thing. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or he is not. There's no third option. Don't you love Peter? Who do people say I am? What do you say, or who do you say I am? Peter, the one who spoke up so readily, you are the Christ. No hesitation. You are the Christ. And in verse 31, after he established his clear identity, he went on to summarize his pending future. He was to suffer. He was to be rejected. He was to be killed. He was to rise again. What? And this was not the news that the disciples wanted to hear. Peter rebuked, or reprimanded is a stronger word, Jesus. You are the Christ, so I'm going to reprimand you. You think all these sort of things are going to happen to you? No way. And Jesus turned to Peter, not in a nice way, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I guess we hear that as if he's speaking directly to Peter. No, he wasn't. He was directing his comment to the evil forces that caused Peter to say what he did. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Do you think these things are going to happen to you? Yes. Jesus was not simply saying what was to happen to himself. That might have been enough, but he wasn't doing that. Jesus was predicting what was to happen to his followers. For instance, what happened to Peter? How was he crucified? Jesus was summarizing the distinguishing features of the Christian life. If you will follow me, you can expect the same rejections. In any social order, there are rules that govern social activity. In any sporting arena, there are rules that govern how that sport is to be played out. In any competition where winnings are to be collected, there are terms and conditions that need to be adhered to. If you break those conditions, then you will be disqualified from that competition. I guess Dave could tell us stories of how motor racing is run. There are rules and there are conditions to go through the pits. You break them and you find out what happens. You see, terms and conditions of service are all laid out here in chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Jesus, in this chapter, is establishing terms and conditions for those who would be followers of himself. In verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The terms and conditions of following Jesus have not changed. They've never, ever once been modified, nor have they been withdrawn. They are the same for every culture, language group, for every age, from the beginning of creation. God's terms and conditions never change. the terms and conditions cannot be adapted or to our particular circumstances. They cannot be modified to suit our whims and fancies. If after considering the terms and conditions we think our way is better, two things will play out in our life. Firstly, we will continue for eternity. And I don't know how long that is, but I believe it's a long time. And we will continue there without God. Secondly, we will continue living in a state the Bible calls hell. Hell? Hell is where God is not. John Chapman, he's gone from us now, but he was one of the lecturers in at least two of the colleges I went through. And he would give a description of hell. And a fellow dies and finds himself in hell. Because, you know, there are people who are around, and I've heard this. I want to go to hell because there's going to be parties every day with my mates. Consider this, would say John Chapman. Everything good comes from God, including mateship. Without God, there is no mateship. I am there totally, absolutely alone for eternity. And the man cries out, "Where am I?" And there is no answer. Where am I? Where's my wife? And a still voice comes, "She is not here." Now that story could go on. If that scares you, good. Be scared, because hell is a frightening place without God. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Any ideas we might have about following Jesus might be brought under the jurisdiction of this passage in John chapter 8. Over the years, I've heard so many variant ideas and conflicting ways to be a follower of Jesus. And you probably know some. There are many ways that lead to God. Many ways that lead to God. How can you say your way is better than mine? Good question. Well, after all, I did my best. And all of these ideas, and you could probably add to the list, but all of these ideas discount Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For they are all based in works and what we can achieve. In the song, "All I Have Is Christ," there's a line that reads, "The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Anything but anything that I can come up with as someone who is outside of Christ, anything I can come up with would fail." it would have to be a failure, for it would be based around me and my achievements. And as I get older, I can see how frail and weak and fragile and temporary I am. Human nature always thinks that by hard work and good intentions, they are guaranteed acceptance into God's kingdom. There's a great song, isn't there, made popular by Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. It became very popular. I did it my way. And don't we love that? But my way, in the end, will fail. We think we are free as human beings to come to God anytime, anyhow, anywhere. And clearly this passage in chapter 8 of Mark, this scripture says, no, you can't. In verse 34, if anyone would come after me, there are terms and conditions that need to be met. And these are the indicators identifying our calling. You see, in Genesis, the man was free to go about his business and live according to the directions that God had given to him. But he was not free to disobey. Disobedience would bring harsh consequences. And they did. They were cast out of the garden, remember. The question might come, why didn't Jesus come after chapter 3 in Genesis? Wouldn't that be a most appropriate place for Jesus to come after the fall? So that he could fix everything up after the fall and we continue on. It would save an awful lot of reading. Wouldn't it? Why did God in his wisdom choose to put all the other books in the Old Testament before the coming of the incarnation of Jesus? Because for this one reason, he wanted to establish the facts of his authority over humanity. He had to put the building blocks in place to show who Jesus is. Who do you say I am? Oh, you might just be the boy down the street. Who do you say I am? How do we become a follower of Jesus? There are some strange notions out there about this as well. Some think we are sitting on a fence. If we decide to fall into the Jesus camp, then that'll be okay. We'll be right. Or we will wait until the end, closer to death, and then we will decide. That may not be possible. As Strathalbyn has experienced in the last few weeks. After all, I've lived a pretty good life. God should be happy with me. In other words, it's up to us to do something, and as a result of our decision, we are either in or we're out. If we're in, then we should do our best to maintain our relationship. This is a distortion of grace. Either Jesus is the Christ or he is not. Either the terms and conditions for following Jesus are binding or they are not. One of the conditions is if we are to save our life, in verse 35, we are to give it up. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the context of his pending execution. So he laid out clearly a summary of what was to take place. Why did Jesus rebuke Peter in verse 33? "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "Do you not know me as the Lord, as the Christ?" "Peter, I'm not that boy just down the road." You see, Peter was looking for an easy road, an easy way out. And Jesus was saying, "Who am I?" Now in Hebrew, "You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the Lord. There's no other writings quite like this anywhere." That's why God had to use the Old Testament to build up this picture of who Jesus really was. But not only is he the Lord, the Christ, we who are the followers of the Lord Jesus are his subjects. We are a vassal people. Now I heard that term, I don't know when, a few years ago, and I don't think I've heard it since. So I looked it up. A vassal people. It's a very strong relationship that we are given, not by our rights, but by God's grace. We have been brought into his kingdom, kicking and struggling and running as fast as we possibly can the other direction. He picks us up as a drowning, dead body, and he says, "I'll breathe into you the breath of life." And we become a vassal people to a king who by nature we cannot come before and have no right to speak to unless he gives us the invitation. What Jesus was doing here was highlighting who he is, giving greater emphasis to what is to take place in the near future. You see, when Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't say, "You take the first step and I'll be right behind you." You see, the same grace that brought us to faith in him sustains us and makes it possible for us to follow him. And this grace can only come from outside of ourselves. "The pathway that I walk," says Jesus, "is the pathway you must walk. Peter, the road of following me will not be easy. Peter, if they are to do this to me, don't think you will be exempted. Now, Peter, you are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." It is this pathway that ends in the glorious kingdom with a crown. "Do you not know that there is no other way given to man by which he can be saved?" If going to the cross achieved nothing more than for us to make up our mind as to following Jesus or not, then the suffering, the rejection, the being killed is all for nothing, because our salvation depends on our decision in this my will trumps God's grace. But in verse 34, if anyone would come after me, you follow me, you deny your way, you take up your cross, and you follow me. What are the things we rely on in our lifetime? What is our comfort zone? In what is our significance and our security? The things we rely on, like a steady income, security for our families, education, a reliable car like a Maserati, fairly expensive if they break down, but eventually they will. All the things in our Western culture that make life better, they're not wrong. You know, the good life. It's not wrong to have a good life. But none of these things will give us a relationship with Jesus. When we trust in Jesus as the response to his initiative and grace being breathed into us, we become a new creation. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We cannot trust in our ability to save ourselves. All that we offer is transient, frail, and decaying. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. To follow Jesus is to give up trusting in our ability. Proverbs tells us in chapter 3 of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will strengthen your paths. A distinguishing feature of a life that believes is a life that follows. So then, if we are not following the Lord Jesus, it stands to reason that we are not saved. Belief and following is only possible because of God's grace alone. And the question arises, so the question is given to us, as it was to the early disciples. It's the same question. Who do you say I am? Who am I? Then if I am who you claim I am, then follow me. The terms and conditions are clear. You must deny yourself. You must give up the right to run your life independent of God, which is sin by way of definition. Take up your cross in verse 34. The pathway to vindication, you see, is a pathway to humiliation. The Lord Jesus was so humiliated, brought down to the lowest form of humanity. What would that be like in a Jewish culture to be hung on a Roman cross? Stripped naked. For his mother and family and friends to gaze upon. And as he is stripped naked, he strips our heart naked as well. And he says, look at yourself as you are. But the opportunity as a vassal people is, follow me. from now on, my life is not about me and my agenda. I don't have the power to change the way I am. This is done in us through God's Spirit, who transforms us to be as Christ Jesus is. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Then Jesus explains what it means to follow him in verse 34. If you are going to follow me, you will experience a similar fate. You will suffer many things. You will be rejected by family, by friends. You may forfeit that promotion that you so longed for. You will be killed, not for what you are, but what you believe. But the end result is to be raised to glory. My desires and ambitions are often driven by pride. So I look to significance and self-importance and security to fill a pit of emptiness. If this is my life, of following the wrong master. Then Jesus comes and he says, follow me. What he means is that all that I held dear to me is to be brought to the cross and crucified there. You are now a new creation. The world will hate us because Christianity is an exclusive group. There are not many roads to the Father. There is only one, and Jesus said that road is through him, via the cross. There is no other way. No other way. To follow Jesus means a total change of mind, character, and will. This is not what we do. It is not salvation by education. We cannot learn how to be a Christian. Salvation is what Christ does in us when the Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Christ. And after having been saved by grace, we run the race maintained by grace. So it is by grace that we are held secure to our eternal end. The terms and conditions. If anyone is to follow Christ, these conditions must be met. They must deny themselves. They must give up the right to run their life independent of God. Whatever I thought of myself and my ambitions, whatever my priorities were, are now placed at the cross. I now have a new agenda. I have become a bond servant to the new master, the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. My past life was all about me. My pleasures, my ambitions, success, my sensual fulfillments. We must undergo a radical denunciation of all self-idols. And then Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So go out and glorify God in your body. Well, I guess my time's up, so I'll stop.